this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and as you're turning there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer one more time. So Galatians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 25 and 26, and then we really left off at verse 28, but there's some things we need to touch on there in verses 25 and 26. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that your word is true. Your word has been tested, and your word has been found to be true. But we live, Lord, in a world of lies. You call us to preach truth to a world that loves lies. And so that doesn't always make us popular. So I pray, Lord, that you give us the courage to stand for your truth, to proclaim your word, and to just speak the truth in love. And no matter what kind of persecution or ridicule we might receive, that we would stand firm on your truth and not back down. And so, Lord, since your word is truth and you call fallible humans to preach your word, I pray that you would cancel the man, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would empower me to proclaim your truth. I pray that I would not lead anyone astray, but that your truth would be proclaimed from this pulpit through the power of your Spirit. I pray that you open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word. And I pray that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so we could be all that you called us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us in the preaching of the word. You would just empower us. You would cause us to test all things with your word, for your word is truth. And we long for the day, Lord, And like our brother Kenny and our brother Bill and sister Leanne, we long for the day when the Lord Jesus, we will see him face to face, and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So help us, Lord, to be true to your word in the midst of a world of lies. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So Paul is telling the Galatians not to fall prey to this false gospel that we're saved through faith in Jesus plus obeying the law. If you think that we're saved by Jesus plus something else, that's a false gospel. We're saved by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. And we receive this free gift of God's grace through faith alone, through trusting in Jesus. And true saving faith is a robust faith. If you turn to God through faith, you're turning from something. So it includes the concept of repentance, turning from your sin and turning to Jesus for forgiveness of your sin, for the gift of eternal life, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your life so that you can be all that God called you to be. But salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. These guys were saying, no, salvation is through faith in Jesus, plus circumcision, and placing yourself under the Old Testament law and obeying the Old Testament law. Paul says, no, this is a false gospel. Let anyone who preaches this false gospel, let him be accursed, Paul says in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Now, we were talking about how he used this illustration of the bondwoman, the slave woman, Hagar, and Abraham's son Ishmael through her, that he is the son of the slave woman. And that's symbolic. Paul uses that as being symbolic, a true historical event, but he uses it as being symbolic of being in bondage to the law. Whereas Isaac was Abraham's son through his wife Sarah, the son of the promise. And so Isaac represents those who are under God's grace, those who are trusting in God to keep his promise. You know, we're either children of the promise or we're children of the law. Okay, we can't be both. Now, when you're trying to be a child of the law, if you're honest to your conscience, you say, wow, I keep falling short, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't save myself by the law. The law can't save me because it's not capable of saving me. It shows me God's holy standards. I fall short. I can't obey the law. I cannot perfectly obey God's law from the heart, so the law condemns me. So if you're a child of the law, you need to become a child of the promise. Because we serve a God who is mighty to save. We serve a God who promised salvation to Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, but be bruised in the process, the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We serve a God who's mighty to save and gave the promise to Abraham, even to Noah, to Abraham, to David, to the Old Testament saints, to the New Testament saints, and this promise to us. Are we a people of the promise? No. Or are we a people of the law? The law does not save, so we look to God for the promise of salvation. And so Paul mentions something here, and we already covered this passage, but we didn't really go to town on the heavenly Jerusalem. So I want to talk about that briefly in verses 25 and 26 of Galatians chapter 4. For this Hagar, the slave woman, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Paul says Mount Sinai is in Arabia, not the Sinai Peninsula, which was falsely named, incorrectly named by Emperor Constantine's wife. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. At that point, Jerusalem was in bondage to the Romans, the Roman Empire. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay? And so, in the first part of the sermon today, what I want us to focus on is this question. Are you a child of the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly city? Or are you a child of the heavenly city? Okay? Now, you know as well as I do that this is not the greatest place on the planet Earth to meet. Okay? It gets cold when I'm preaching, and then everybody, myself included, says, man, I hope and pray the heat comes on. Then the heat comes on, and it's so loud, it's like, okay, now I can't hear the preacher, but at least I'm warm. Okay? We'd love to get a building. At the same time, I would hate for us to make our whole walk with the Jesus all about the priority of that walk. Man, we got to get a building. We got to get a building. Then we get a building, and it's like, man, that's all that matters. Let's just keep our building real nice. Let's not invite other than the newer people because they might not treat our building the way we think it should be treated. And right now in Kitsap County, there are some beautiful old churches. And sometimes they have very few people coming to their services, but sometimes the people are the grandchildren of the people who built the church. And so their attachment might not even be to Jesus, might be to that building. Okay? So a building should be something to help us serve the Lord, to teach Bible studies, to bring in, to feed hungry people, things of that sort. But if your focus is on the physical rewards of physical church building rather than the heavenly city, then something's wrong. Okay? And for many of the Jews, they got so focused on the temple in Jerusalem that that's all they cared about. It's like someday Messiah will come and save us, and he'll anoint the temple, and he'll defeat the Romans, defeat our enemies, and that's all they acted like that's all the Bible is about, is just physical deliverance. And you might think, wow, those Jews really missed it. Well, what about American Christians? Some of it, believe me, I think we should be more politically active, not less, because politics overlaps with the Bible because there's moral issues time and time again. There's a right way to run government and to limit government. There's a wrong way to run government. There's a right way to run an economy. There's a wrong way. Certain things are evil. Killing babies before they're born is evil. Okay? There are certain practices that the Bible condemns as sinful. Sex outside of biblical marriage. One man, one woman. One lifetime. Lifelong commitment. Okay? We stand up for God's truth. And sure, many of us, all of us, in fact, we've all fallen short. But we can't lower God's standards. Okay? You're living a lie if you say, well, here's God's perfect standards, I can't keep them, I'll just lower the bar and pretend I'm saving myself. You know what? If that's what you're doing, you're still hellbound. So we got to say, look, these are God's standards, we cannot attain them. Lord, I deserve to go to hell, I'm going to trust in the promise. You are a God who is mighty to save, and you are a God who has promised to save all those who come to him for salvation. And so many of us Americans, we're acting like, you know, if we just trust in Jesus and serve the Lord and preach his word, we can save America. Well, you know what? That would be nice if we could turn things around in America and save America. But that's just a tiny fraction of what it's all about. Okay? Our Christian walk is just as for the Jews, their walk with the Lord, it was not all about building an earthly Jerusalem. Our walk with the Lord as American Christians, it's not all about building a strong America. Okay? Yes, we got to stand up for what is right. Yes, if somebody asks you, is such and such an action, is that sinful? Yes, if the Bible says it's sinful, it's sinful. But we are not here to build an earthly kingdom. We're supposed to try to learn from the mistakes of the Old Testament Jews. They tried to build an earthly kingdom. They wanted a Messiah who was just going to conquer, be a political and military conqueror. Well, look, there's a lot more to Jesus than that. Jesus doesn't want to take you to the earthly Jerusalem. He wants to take you to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And so I want us to just look at a few of those passages. So look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, it's not our job to build the kingdom of America. It's not, if we were Jewish Christians, it wouldn't be our job to build the kingdom of Israel on earth. It is our job, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're trusting in Jesus for salvation, to build the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we're never going to finish that project. We're not even going to come close to finishing it till King Jesus comes back and makes things right. Okay? But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to be kingdom people, building God's kingdom, living for God's kingdom, not trying to build our own earthly kingdoms. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Tabernacle was a portable temple. So the more perfect temple, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we think of the Holy of Holies in the temple. Well, there's a place, and the high priest can only go there once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There's a place that's holier than that. That's the Holy of Holies in heaven. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, and so what he's basically saying, look at that, the bloodshed of animals, you do that out of obedience to God in the Old Testament, the Old Testament sacrifices, but the bloodshed of animals could never fully take away sins. Only Jesus, who offered himself, could take away our sins. But there is a tabernacle in heaven. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. So he was in the promised land. He was in the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel. But he didn't own any. He didn't own it back then. He was in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It's all about being a child of the promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So in other words, Abraham lived in faith, trusting God to keep his promise, yet Abraham never even entered the earthly promised land. But that's okay, because his hope ultimately was with the heavenly promised land. Okay? God has made promises to us that go way beyond this earthly realm. And Abraham understood that. The Old Testament saints understood that. The New Testament saints understood that. Do we understand that? Are we really children of the promise? You know, Jesus has promised to return. If you're on your deathbed and you're dying, okay, we've got several brothers and sisters that love the Lord, that persevered in the faith. Okay, now we say goodbye to Kenny. And it was Bill and Leanne that we said goodbye to not too long ago. But on their deathbeds, they didn't say he didn't keep his promise. He didn't return. No, they know he's going to return. But they also know the promise entails more than this planet. There is a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly Jerusalem. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For now you have come, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about Mount Sinai, just like Paul was talking about Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It's very terrifying to be at Mount Sinai with all the fireworks going on from God. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. You know, Paul's saying in Galatians, why would you want to go back to that mountain? And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I'm not saying that the earthly Jerusalem, when the Jews rebuild the temple someday, it'll be an awesome thing to see. Okay, now we know that the Antichrist is going to go into there and proclaim himself to be God. We know that things are going to get real crazy with the signs that will come that precede the second coming of Christ. I'm not saying that the Old Testament temple was not a big deal and the tabernacle wasn't a big deal. No, God ordered the Jews to do that. But keep in mind, when God gives you a symbol, put your focus on what the symbol symbolizes. So when God gives you an earthly temple, realize he's pointing you to the temple in heaven. Okay? And a temple not made with human hands. Now back in Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so basically, the author of Hebrews said that the Old Testament saints, they were saints. They were set apart for God's holy purposes. They were saved people, the Old Testament saints, because they focused not on the earthly city, the earthly Jerusalem, but on the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? Some of us put all our hope in this life and don't even think about the hereafter. Okay? To really be honest, the only way to make sense of this life is to think about the hereafter. And now look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. In verses 1 to 4, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Now I saw a new heaven, the Apostle John says, and now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Now keep in mind, you put this in the context of the book of Revelation, and if you take seriously what Revelation is talking about, you've already had the tribulation period and the Antichrist and the false prophet ruling over the world and instituting the 666, the mark of the beast. Then Jesus returns in power and glory and defeats them and gathers up his people and punishes those who have opposed him and his will. Then you enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. To Jesus reigns on earth, rules over the earth. The kingdom of God has come to earth. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, and Satan is bound up during that 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan leads one final rebellion against Jesus. And he's defeated. Then he's thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, what we commonly call hell, forever and ever. He'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then there's the great white throne judgment. Both the saved and the lost are resurrected. The saved spend eternity in the New Jerusalem with Jesus. The lost, they have bodies for eternal destruction, eternal devastation, eternal torment. Horrible, horrible thing to even think about. But if you oppose the eternal God, you know, God is the source of all joy. And God created you to be an eternal being, to exist throughout all eternity. And so if you choose to reject God, you will exist and you die rejecting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You will spend eternity without joy, without hope. You've rejected the promise. And so now after the great white throne judgment, then we see this in Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there is a real heavenly city, okay? And that's the one we're supposed to be focusing on right now. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Okay? And so the heavenly city comes down from heaven to man. Now, we don't have time to get into what it all entails, but if we're to take it literally, it's about 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. Well, that's only about half the size of America, but it's also 1,500 miles high. It's shaped like a cube, which is what the Holy of Holies is shaped like, a cube, the dimensions of a cube. And so if you just had one floor every half mile, you'd have more than enough room for every human being who ever existed. But whatever the case, this heavenly city, that's where our focus is supposed to be, okay? Not on this earthly city, you know? This is why Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Some people are throwing away eternity for the 60, 70, 80 years that we have on this planet. You know, I remember seeing the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. No. He who has the most toys still dies. And then what? I've heard some people, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. You ain't crossing that bridge without Jesus. Okay? So the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. Look at John 14. I don't want to make too much out of this. John 14, but I think I should mention it. John 14. Verses 1 to 3, Jesus says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Is he just speaking symbolically? No, I don't think so. I think he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? And you want to read the description in Revelation 21? You can. We don't have time to look at that right now. When we go over the book of Revelation a few years from now, we'll spend some time going over that. But our focus ought to be on the heavenly kingdom. Look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 17. Paul here again is dealing with legalism. People saying that either you can only be saved through earning your salvation by obeying the works of the law. Let me tell you, you're never going to do enough good works to get to heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us how many good works we can do that are the proper motive and everything. The Bible calls that nothing. Okay? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can live good in the eyes of our neighbor in our own strength. In our own strength, we always fall short. But Paul, again, is dealing with legalism, this idea you can save yourself by works. And even if you try to blend, trying to blend legalism with salvation by grace through faith and God's promise, his name is Jesus, you try to blend the two and it just doesn't mix. It's not both and, both faith plus the law, it's either or. Either you're a child of the law and you end up in hell, or you're a child of the promise. You trust in God to keep his promise to save. Now, by the way, Paul's going to go in. We're going to get into the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see that we're going to be able to obey God's laws from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's because we're not trusting in ourselves, the flesh, and we're not trusting in the law. We're trusting in Jesus that enables us to obey God's laws from the heart. Okay? So we're gonna see that. So you know, and this is why Jesus had to say, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Because he was saying, look, you can't save yourself by the law. Trust in me. I'll save you. And they're saying, oh, he's antinomian. He's against the law. Jesus said, no, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it and to save others who cannot obey the law in their own strength. None of us can. Only Jesus could. The Apostle Paul, after he would explain the gospel message, people would say, oh, so we should just continue in sin so that grace might increase. And Paul would say, certainly not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Okay? Let me say this. If the gospel you preach, when you share the gospel with others, if you never ever hear from anybody, oh yeah, well if that's true, then I could just believe in Jesus and murder people and I'll still go to heaven. You should actually hear objections like that, because that's what it sounds like to mankind in our flesh, in our mere faulty human knowledge. Salvation is a free gift. Now, our response has got to be, no. Once you trust in Jesus for salvation, you love him, he begins to change you from within. Okay? So the issue is not what are you doing. The issue is who do you love and who do you serve. It's a personal love, trust relationship in the Lord Jesus. We're going to see that later in Galatians chapter 5. But look at Colossians 2, 11 to 17. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the issue is, you know, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Yes, but it's circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. It's new birth. It's being born again. It's regeneration. Okay? So the issue for Gentiles is you don't have to get circumcised to be saved, circumcised in the flesh, because if you're a believer, you're already circumcised in the heart. Okay? Verse 12, so we've put off the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay? When Pilate put on a cross Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he was supposed to be put down what Jesus' crime was. So people say, man, I don't want to be crucified like that guy. What did he do? And Pilate, you know, the Jewish religious leaders were, he was not friends with them. And Jesus was probably the first Jew that he ever met that he respected. And he thought, you know what, if the Jews ever had a king, this guy was him. You're Pilate, Roman governor. He probably is thinking, this is the kind of leader I could follow. So yeah, the Jews want to crucify him. My political career is on the line. I'll give in to them. But instead of putting his crown, I'm going to put Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus took that cross, he took that cross for you. When Jesus took that cross, he took that cross for me. Okay? And if I was on that cross, or if you were on that cross, I don't even want to look at the list of crimes you committed that made you deserving of hell. You can list all the... I mean, you just list all the laws in the Old Testament, because we broke them all. Okay? And that's just the outward sins. But then when you get to coveting and the inward sins, the list goes on and on. You know what Jesus did? He took that. He nailed it to the cross, but he took that cross. He didn't just take Barabbas' cross. He took my cross. He took your cross. It was a preacher who preached a sermon. It was on YouTube. He's a Seattle preacher and stuff. And I think he titled it something like, either I am Barabbas or you are Barabbas. Jesus took our punishment for us, and he nailed to the cross all those requirements we could not keep. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he defeated the satanic realm. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, a feast day, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Those are the Old Testament laws, okay? You get circumcised and place yourself under the Old Testament laws. Let no one judge you in regard to all these technicalities of the Old Testament law. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, look for the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one. It's not about what do I got to do in my flesh or to my flesh. Okay? Even Jesus said, it's not what you put into your body that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man's body from his heart. We need a changed heart. We don't need outward circumcision. We need inward circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. And Paul is telling us our focus has got to be on the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. And the last two verses there. It is amazing how... I mean, if Paul wrote me a letter, I would hope it would be a short letter and he'd only write one. Because it's going to take me like 40 years just to skim the surface of what he's talking about. Okay? This guy will use adjectives that entire books could be written about that adjective. And that's not even his main point of the sentence. Okay? But you find this throughout. You know, I'm telling you, Anthony Flew, at one time an Oxford scholar, the world's leading atheist, before he died in his 80s, he began to embrace God's existence. Yet, he did not become a Christian. He didn't believe in miracles. He was a big David Hume, anti-miracle guy. But he said, if I ever became a Christian, if I ever accepted a revelatory religion, in other words, a religion where God reveals himself, it would be Christianity, said Anthony Flew. Why? He gave two reasons. Because of the charisma of Jesus. It's like, man, this is the most charismatic guy who ever lived. There's the guy with all the charisma. You talk about political leaders. This guy's got charisma. This guy doesn't. This gal does. This guy. Jesus had it all. He said the charisma of Jesus and the intellect of Paul. Okay? God chose Paul to systematize the Christian faith for us. And so there's such a theological richness, intellectual richness in what he writes. But he says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, you can write a few books about those two verses right there. He's saying, look, if you're a physical Jew, but you're not a spiritual Jew, you haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation, you're going to perish like the pagan Gentiles. Okay? So a true Jew, whether you're physically Jewish or physically Gentile, a true Jew is a spiritual Jew whose heart is circumcised. Okay? On the judgment day, you're not going to be checked to see if you're physically circumcised to determine whether or not you can get into the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, by the way, to go into the court of the Jews, if you're a male, there's a separate court for the ladies. If you're a male, to get in the court of the Jews, you better be circumcised. But that's the earthly Jerusalem and circumcision of the flesh. The heavenly Jerusalem, it's your heart that has to be circumcised. And that's only by the Lord Jesus who gives us the new birth. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So true circumcision is not outward in the flesh, but is inward. It's circumcision of the heart. Okay? So we're not really concerned about the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. We're going to be talking about that next week. Very important stuff. You know, if the letter of the law says, look, don't work on a Sabbath day, and there's somebody who needs to be healed, and God has empowered you to heal him, you live by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Because the letter of the law was just trying to, it was basically the letter of the law was telling you, here's some guidelines that will help you to see what it's like to love God with everything you got and love your neighbor on yourself. And love your neighbor like yourself. Good luck, because you can't do it. Okay? So we realize we're condemned by God. We come to Jesus for salvation. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're enabled to love God with our entire being and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the spirit of the law. Okay? Not the letter of the law. There might be somebody blaspheming God because they've gone through it. Tragic situation, cursing God, taking God's name in vain. God's not going to want you to apply the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And instead of judging the person, coming down on them and acting like you're holier than thou, God might ask you to give that person, even command you to give that person a hug. The spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. But here we see this circumcision. Paul's saying, anybody who's telling you, you got to get circumcised in the flesh and place yourself under the entire Old Testament law in order to be saved, that's not the gospel. The gospel is through faith in Jesus, and that gives us a spiritual circumcision, the new birth, not the outward circumcision of the flesh. Look at Matthew 6. One more point here on the heavenly city. Matthew 6. Just another way to say this. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? Okay? By the way, you know, you might be poor and sitting there and thinking, hey, you know, I don't even have any treasure on earth. I must be doing pretty good. Well, not necessarily. If you covered the rich man's goods, your heart is still sold out to earthly treasures. You might be wealthy and saying, oh, he's laying a guilt trip on me for being wealthy. No, no. Abraham was so wealthy, he had 300 servants who were trained as commandos and defeated four nations in battle to rescue his nephew Lot. That's a whole lot of wealth. Okay? But the key was, where was Abraham's heart? Abraham's heart was with God. Okay? Here he's living in tents, even though he's got a wealth that would be far exceed the wealth, once you factor in inflation, far exceed the wealth of Bill Gates. Look at Bill Gates' house. And then compare that with the tents that Abraham lived in. Abraham's heart was with the Lord. And so we got to decide that today. What kind of treasures are you building? Are you building treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Okay? And if you're seeking the heavenly Jerusalem, those are treasures in heaven. Now let's go back to Galatians 4. All we talked about there was the heavenly city. We're people of the promise. We live for the heavenly city. That is our goal, not the earthly Jerusalem. And then in verses 28 to 31 of Galatians 4, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We trust God to keep his promise to save. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. What Paul is saying is that the legalizers, the circumcision group, they were persecuting these Gentile Christians because they weren't circumcised. Okay? By the way, children of the law and children of the world still persecute children of the promise to this day. We've even had political leaders that refer to Christians and anybody who holds to Christian morality, even if they're not Christians and believe in traditional values, we've been called deplorables. We've been told by one political leader that these are people that are so ignorant they cling to their guns and their Bibles. We've been mocked by saying that we believe just recently, a few days ago, a host who still has his job, that we believe in fairy tales like Noah's Ark. I believe in Noah's Ark, but it's not a fairy tale, dude. Okay? And act like we're a bunch of ignoramuses because we believe this is the word of God. Let me tell you, Ishmael is still messing with Isaac. I don't know if you woke up and smelled the coffee yet, but Ishmael is still messing with us. Okay? Persecution of Christians around the globe. You get hundreds of tens of thousands of Christians slaughtered for their faith throughout the world. Most countries on earth, Christianity is against the law. Okay? Just check out what Voice of the Martyrs and other ministries that are reaching out to these people. The president of the Prime Minister of Canada, he said Christianity is the problem a few years back. Never took it back, never apologized. Okay? Christianity is the problem. So just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so too those born of the flesh persecute those born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 18, if you find that the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Okay? And let's see, verse 30 of Galatians 5. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, no inheritance, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondservant, but of the free. So we're told, cast out the slave woman, just as Sarah told Abraham, and God said, yeah, just do it, Abraham. Said, cast out the slave woman and her son, because he doesn't have an inheritance, and Ishmael doesn't have an inheritance. So too, those who trust in the law are not heirs of salvation. Okay? And we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. We have an inheritance in Christ. Now, I want to just get started a little on Galatians 5, and then we'll pick it up next week. But Galatians 5, verse 1, because of all this, Paul tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That's our freedom in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay? A yoke of bondage, a yoke to the law. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. This is not an unimportant issue. If you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Jesus alone, you need to stand firm in your freedom of Christ. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage to the law. Okay? Now, what is a yoke? You know, when I think of yolk, I'm a big egg fan. When I think of yolk, I think of egg yolk. So about the first 3 or 4 years of being a Christian, when I got saved at age 21, I was all confused on this, man. Because anytime I see yolk, man, I just like put down my Bible and fry up a couple eggs. But the yolk was basically, it was the thing that connected either two donkeys or two oxen. So when you want to plow the field, you yoke them together, and then it's like, you know, you got two oxen. They can strengthen each other and all. You got two donkeys. This is why being unequally yoked. The Bible prohibits us from being unequally yoked. Believers, if Jesus is number one in your life, you should try to find a spouse who Jesus is number one in their life. Otherwise, if you're unequally yoked, that's like taking an ox and a donkey, yoking them together. And they're going to go round and round in circles because the stride of the ox is much longer than the stride of the donkey. And so some of us, we enter into business deals or friendships or marriages, and we're unequally yoked, and we wonder, why am I spiritually going round and round in circles? Okay? And by the way, you should have non-Christian friends. Okay? But you need to move them towards Jesus rather than have them move you away from Jesus. Okay? But even Jesus had a reputation, a guy who hung out with sinners. Okay? But we don't fellowship with them. We witness to them in our words and our deeds. But look at Matthew 11. We're going to close with this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I'm going to look at some of Jesus' words here. Jesus said this, and these were people, Jesus was talking to people, the Jewish people, these nice people who were yoked to the law. Okay? Now, being yoked to the law is like being, it would be like a small human being yoked to an elephant. You're just getting dragged through the mud, man. Eventually, your skin is going to just peel right off. You're getting whooped. You're getting battered. You're getting beaten. You're crying out to God, God, I want to be in your presence, but I can't keep your commands. And then the Pharisees, they would add extra man-made traditions and rules and regulations, which would make it even harder. You had a situation where people who are hungry for God, they were poor in spirit because they knew they were spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus said, good, you're right where I want you to be. Because being yoked to the law, you're seeing that's not going to save you. And so Jesus said, come to me. He's talking to us right now too, by the way. Some of us here have been calling ourselves Christians, but we're still trying to do good stuff to get to heaven. Let me tell you, you're just re-offering Cain's sacrifice. You're trying to rebuild the Tower of Babel. It's not going to work. Okay? Jesus said, come to me all who are laborer and are heavy laden. Some translations read, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your burden, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage to the law. Don't be yoked to the law. It's either or. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you the truth. It's either or. You're either yoked with Jesus and you receive his rest, or you're yoked with the law and you lose. You eternally lose. And so Paul says, look, be set free from bondage to the law. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. Don't entangle yourself once again with the yoke of bondage to the law. We could either be yoked with Jesus or we could be yoked with the law. It's, you know, you could be yoked with the world. Just feels good, do it. Whatever. If you're yoked to anything but Jesus, you're toast. Okay? We're going to talk about righteousness, the hope of righteousness next week. And on the judgment day, you got to, guess what? You got to have perfect righteousness to get to heaven. Absolute perfect righteousness to get to heaven. Yet, we cannot attain that in our own strength through the law. Jesus offers to us his perfect righteousness as a gift. And so on the judgment day, the reason why a believer will go to heaven is our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord, but we're going to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. A non-believer is going to stand there in their own righteousness, measured up against the perfect righteousness of Jesus. I don't care if your name is Mahatma Gandhi. I don't care if you're the President of the United States or the Secretary General of the United Nations or the Bishop of Rome. I could care less. If you want to stand in your own righteousness before God on the judgment day, you're going to lose because you're going to be measured up against the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. But if you trust in him, if you're a child of the promise, if you're seeking the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one, if you come before the Father and you say, I am yoked to your Son, the Lord Jesus, then we'll be allowed entrance into Jerusalem. Not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, which someday will come down from heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.